Psalm 94, and I want to just look at two verses. I'm going to read these two verses to us, and I want to give consideration to them, because these two verses that I'm going to read are referenced in our New Testament. And I do think it'd be instructive for us to see how the New Testament uses these verses and the context surrounding it for not just our prayer life, but just in application. So there's two here. One of them is quoted, and that is Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. And then the second one is in verse 14, which is not a direct quotation, but it is an application of this verse. Verse 14, for the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. So I want to look at the last one first, and that is the one that is referred to in our New Testament. And that is verse 14, the Lord will not abandon his people, nor forsake his inheritance. Now, what does that mean? It means the Lord will never, no, never abandon his people or forsake them. Okay? Just that one verse, that's what we're walking away with. All right, how would you apply that? Well, let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 11. The book of Romans, chapter 11. Because that same question is going to be asked by the Apostle Paul. Now, you'll recall Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 are dealing with a defense of God's righteous dealings with the nation of Israel. And he's concluding this defense in chapter 11 and verse 1 when he says this, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Now, who would his people be in this passage? Well, he's talking about what nation? The nation Israel. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Let's pause. Can you answer that question?
No.
The answer is no. Impossible. Right? God will never abandon his people. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? And does Paul agree with what you said?
Yes,
he said, may it never be. And then he gives the example here. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people. And then he qualifies this, whom he what? That's what we've been talking about in the book of Ephesians. So when he's talking about rejecting his people, there's a sense in which he's talking about that whole nation, right? Well, he's never promised not to forsake lost people, right? He's promised never forsake his people. Well, we know from Romans chapter 9 that they are not all Israel that are of Israel. That within that ethnic nation, there are within that nation believing Jews. Everybody with me? Okay. So he does not reject those believing Jews like Saul of Tarsus, right? I mean, when he got saved, everybody was stunned, right? And so he says, no. God, no, he never does reject his people. It can never be. It cannot happen. And here's the prime example. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And then he gives another example. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. What is the divine response to Elijah? Here it is. I have kept for myself, how many? 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So did God reject his people who he foreknew? The answer to that is no. Even in the days of Elijah, there were 7,000 believing Jews. Now Elijah thought he was what? He thought he was the only one. So here we have a truth in Psalm 94 that is alluded to in Romans chapter 11. And Paul may be thinking of that passage, and he just says, it cannot happen. And he gives himself, and he gives the days of Elijah. And you know that probably by the at the end of Romans 11, he says, what's going to happen one day? One day the Lord's going to come back, and that whole nation, those remaining Jews that are there, that whole nation is going to what? They're going to believe. They're going to believe in that day. And the minor prophet said, shall a nation be born in a day? Was the answer. Yes. Yep. So here he gives himself, Saul of Tarsus. God doesn't reject people who he foreknew. He gives in Elijah's day 7,000 believing Jews whom God foreknew. He didn't abandon them, even in the days of Ahab. And in the future, those remaining Jews that are there and they see the Lord come back, they're going to say, what are those scars? What are those wounds? And they're going to weep. They're going to weep over their sins, and they're going to weep for him. And the Lord's going to save them. Hallelujah for that. Amen? Will he forsake us? No, never. Now, folks, you may think so. You may think, where is he in my darkest hour? You may feel forsaken. Those are feelings, right? But the scripture says, he never, no, never abandons his people. Hallelujah. You and I can be assured about that. Now let's look at the next passage here that is in the Psalms. This is quoted, Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. And that is quoted in the book of 1 Corinthians. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at this passage and then conclude for our prayer time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, now here's our quote, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are what? They are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. And he goes on and concludes that chapter. Now Paul quotes Psalm 94 verse 11 from the Septuagint. With one change. And you'll see the change here in verse 20. When it says, the Lord knows the reasonings of who? The wise. Psalm 94 says man. But folks, here's the thing. Man claims to be wise. Right? They rejected God. And they claim to be wise against God. So what's going on here? Why would you quote Psalm 94, verse 11, which is in the context, it's in the context of the stupidity of human beings. You remember? He said, doesn't the one who creates the ear hear? Answer? Yes. Obviously, yes. Doesn't he who creates the eye, do you think he can see? Obviously. But it's not obvious to the world. Because the world says, the Lord doesn't see. And the Lord doesn't hear. Would you call that stupidity? You're denying the obvious. Right? Okay, so that's the context of that little section right here in Psalm 94. Well, how does that fit in then with the book of 1 Corinthians? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4, Paul is developing a theology of contrast. And what he is contrasting is two different types of wisdom. There is the wisdom of God, which is in who? Christ. And there is the wisdom of man. Now let me give to you some of the wisdom of men that Paul talks about in these first four chapters. And as I read these to you, I won't read the verses, but as I read these to you, I want you to ask yourself, are we still struggling with this today? The wisdom of man demands signs and intellectual rationalization. In other words, it has to make sense to me. Does that go on today? Wisdom of this world seeks intellectual, influential, people of noble birth. They seek out those types of people. Does that go on today?
Yes.
It does. The wisdom of man seeks the popularization of men and causes. Does that happen today? In other words, rally around my cause. Rally around this popular man, this popular preacher. Does that happen today? It does happen today. Worldly wisdom, or the wisdom of man, seeks to modify the gospel in order to appeal to natural man. Does that go on today? It does go on today. The wisdom of man minimizes the work of spiritual illumination. In other words, nothing supernatural about what we're doing here. It's just a matter of education. I educate you about God. You receive that. You have all the intellectual ability to do that. No, it takes the Spirit of God to illumine, right? Does this go on today? A minimization of the supernatural work of God? Yes, it does. The wisdom of man seeks methodologies for increase. Does that happen today? Give me the right method. Tell me the right way to cause church growth. Let me seek out that method. It does do that. The wisdom of man seeks to approve the ways of the world. The wisdom of man seeks out health, influence, and comforts. Does that go on today? Worldly wisdom seeks to avoid preaching the message of the cross. Does that go on today? It does go on today. And worldly wisdom stands in direct opposition and contradiction to the ways of God. Those are just 11 things that I wrote down concerning worldly wisdom. All of what I just said is the wisdom of man. Now let me tell you the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God says, proclaim my revelation. The wisdom of God says, we don't need to seek out the intellectual and influential and those who are wealthy. We're fine with the foolish and the weak and the insignificant and the despised and the nobodies. I've actually had people say, well, you don't have anybody in your church influential or significant. You're just a bunch of nobodies. They meant it as an accusation. I took it as a compliment. This is the way of the Lord. The wisdom of Christ preaches him, not causes. The wisdom of Christ declares his person. The wisdom of Christ does not exalt man. It exalts God working in the hearts of people. The wisdom of Christ embraces him, including his shame. The wisdom of Christ shows itself in the exaltation of his strength in our weakness. The wisdom of Christ exalts the power of God working in the hearts of people. And folks, at the bottom of all this is that the wisdom of Christ and the wisdom of God is, here's how he works. He brings life out of death. If you don't acknowledge, if a lost person will not acknowledge that they're dead in trespasses and sins, there's no way that they can accept life. Because they think they already what? They already have it. And folks, the wisdom of Christ gives God all the glory. Not man, not his causes, not his methodologies, not his money, not his intellect. It's all him. Okay, those are just some of the things as you go through this chapter. Paul's in here and here. And folks, in chapter 3, he actually tells us that a minister of Christ can build upon the foundation of a local New Testament church. He can build on that foundation with wood, hay, straw. Those materials represent what wisdom? Wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man. Or he can build with gold, silver, precious stones. Do you know what brings out what type of materials that man is building with in the local New Testament church? Tribulation, persecution, pressures. Folks, you can look at two churches and they kind of look the same, but they can respond differently when the fiery trials come. Because, folks, if you throw gold, silver, and precious stones in a fire, what happens? They're purified. You throw wood, hay, and stubble in a fire, it's gone. It's gone. So there's your contrast. And in verse 16, he just warns, the context is ministers. He warns ministers, verse 16. Do you not know that you, talking to the church at Corinth, that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, later on, he's going to talk about individual believers being a temple of God. But here, he's talking about a physical, living church. He's talking to the Corinthians. Don't you know? Do you know this, Faith Memorial? That our gathering together is a temple of God? And that when we gather together, the Spirit of Christ is here? Verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, can that happen?
Yes.
And folks, one of the ways that churches are ultimately destroyed is by building on it with wood, hay, and stubble. You can have a temple and 80% of it can be gold, silver, and precious stones, and it has a fire and just 20% of it, right? But it's still there, right? But can a church move from orthodoxy all the way to apostasy? Yes, it can. And folks, if any man destroys the temple of God, what does he say in verse 17? God will destroy him. Now, folks, when I read a passage like that, I am reminded of what Paul said earlier in the chapter. Pastor Jones, you better take care how you build upon that foundation. Right? Take care means give thought to. You need to sit down and give some thought to this. Well, Lord, how can you say that? How can you say if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him? Because the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You're not just attacking a church or doing damage to some or social organization. You're doing damage to the body of Christ. All right. So everybody see the contrast there? So, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. All right, could we be deceived? Okay, when the Bible warns you not to be deceived, it means we're liable to be deceived. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age or in this today, he must become so that he may be. All right, let's pause here. Folks, if the world sees you as wise and in the ball game and going along with everything, that is not a good sign. Folks, they're not going to name roads after prophets of God. They're going to name roads after apostates. Okay. But you say to yourself, I want to be wise. Can I be wise in the scripture and wise in the world at the same time? Cannot happen. If I'm wise in Christ, how is the world going to look at me?
Foolish.
The word is moronic. Moron. Stupid. And they're not doing that because you're ugly. They're doing that because you're walking in the wisdom of Christ. So if you want to be wise, you've got to be willing for the world to look at you as what? Foolish. Okay, everybody follow me. I'm heading to our verse here. Why is verse 18? Why is verse 18 true? Verse 19. Because the wisdom of this world is what before God? It's foolishness before God. They call God's ways moronic. God calls their ways moronic. Then he's going to quote two passages. He's going to quote one from Job. Look at verse 19. He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And folks, do you remember in Psalm 94, what does God do with all these arrogant people that are oppressing the people of God? It says he catches them in their own iniquity. Right? They lay a trap for God's people. Who falls in the trap?
They do.
That's exactly what Job said, the oldest book in our Bible. And then God quotes Psalm 94, verse 11, verse 20. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. In other words, folks, if you take that verse, verse 20, and you go all the way back to Psalm 94 and you look at that section, remember what I told you that section was teaching? Man is stupid. He calls them senseless. Pay heed, you senseless ones. You stupid ones. Pay heed to this. And folks, what is Paul saying when he writes verse 20? What is he telling the Corinthian church? The wisdom of this world is stupid. It's stupid. Do you agree with that? If you're wise, you agree with that. The world claims to be wise. God claims that they are stupid. All right. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? You going to believe what the world says? Or are you going to believe how God says things are? Amen. Can you have both at the same time? No. There's no gray area in here. You're either growing in the wisdom of God, or you're moving into the wisdom of man. And folks, that's really where the bottom line is. Can a man build a church with the wisdom of the world? Yes. He can. What's he trying to avoid?
Shame.
Shame, and the world saying he's unintellectual. You fundamentalists, you're just non-intellectual to believe in a creation 7 days. 6 days, 24-hour period. What's wrong with you? Get in with science. And folks, that's not the only thing they say that we're doing that is foolish. Folks, the world says meeting tonight to pray is an endeavor in foolishness. Is it? I don't think so. And so, folks, is Psalm 94 relevant? Is it applicable to us today in our New Testament? The answer to that is absolutely. And Paul quotes that verse. He's thinking about that chapter. He's thinking about that section. He says, you know what? Here's a perfect verse to prove that man is empty. He's vain. He's senseless. He's stupid. Right here. Corinthians. That ought to nail it for you. So walk in the wisdom of Christ.